Micah chapter 7, verse 16. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to consider who is a God like you. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome everyone again. It's so good to see everyone that's able to be out. Laura, it's especially good to see you back with us today. Again, we need to be praying for David and Ashley as they travel and praying for each one and everyone here and the work that we are doing. So the lesson this morning and the lesson this evening will both be from the Old Testament. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Micah chapter 7. And as always, when we think about one of the prophets, we need to keep in mind four places and three times. And you'll see this again tonight with a different prophet. We're looking at the prophet Micah, one of the prophets after the exile. The four places: Nineveh, Babylon, Israel, Judah. The three times before the exile, during the exile, after the exile. Micah means, "Who is like unto the Lord?" It was written 730 to 710 BC, and he was a contemporary with Isaiah. So Hosea and Amos prophesied to Israel at the same time, and Micah and Isaiah prophesied to Judah at the same time. The book opens with warnings that God is going to send judgment upon the people for the idolatry of Samaria, which had spread into Judah. Micah pictures the approach of the invading army through the hills of Judah to Jerusalem. When we look at the book of Micah, chapters 1 through 4 deal with the corruption of Judah. And we're going to read this, and you'll see how Jerusalem was just like Sodom and Gomorrah with all the wickedness, the evilness that was going on at this time. So 1 through 4 deal with the corruption of Judah, chapters 5 through 7 with the compassion of God. And when we look at this, we're going to be looking, when we start making our points, we're going to be looking at the confidence that we can have, the joyful confidence that we have, and how we can have it because of our God, who is a God like you, pardoning our iniquity. So let's start in Micah chapter 7, and I'll begin reading verse 1. "Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit, which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. Most upright is sharper than the thorn edge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household." Verse 7, "Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my case and he executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the streets. In the day when your walls are so built, in that day the decree shall go far and wide. In that day they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, mountain to mountain. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it, and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in his mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. When we read through this and we see how evil and corrupt the things were, it's no different today. Nobody wants to do what's right. Yet we can have confidence. We can have courage. We can have faith. And this confidence is going to come from God. One of the great marks of the new covenant lies in the promise of God to forgive the sins of the people. A promise that did not pertain to the old covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 35, there is no forgiveness of sins under the old covenant because the blood of Christ had not been shed at that time. So in this passage, we see a certain messianic foretelling. Note the promise of forgiveness. Here it's not to all of Israel, because so many of them had gone away from God, but to the righteous remnant, the true Israel to be revealed in Christ. And the idea of a remnant is an extremely important one. It helps to solve the dilemma of how to reconcile the absolute righteousness with the everlasting love of God. See, because God is just, we should all die. So how do we reconcile the two? God could judge his people and destroy them, but nevertheless save enough of them, the remnant that have changed, they are penitent, they've purified themselves to serve as a nucleus of the renewed Israel. So he loves Israel, but he's going to punish them. He's going to destroy them, but not all of them. There's going to be a remnant, the faithful few. The faithful few. And because of that, we are going to see how the church comes out of that. So when we look at God and this confidence, when we look at this chapter, we should see a joyful confidence. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The closing words of this prophet give us abundant cause for this joy. For his God is our God. The following words in view of a very depressing conditions, but he says this, it seems to be this heartfelt expression and a satisfied, joyful heart that Micah has. Who is a God like you, pardoning our iniquities? Friends, we can have that joyful confidence today also. His joyful confidence. How do we have this? Verse 7, I will look unto the Lord. The upward look to the believing soul is always a clear one. And even when the outward and inward look is dark, cloudy, and foreboding, look unto me and be saved. The story's been told many times of sailors out on the sea, and they would be in that crow's nest, that box up at the top of the mast, and in a storm, and that ship would be going back and forth, and they would be way up at the top and get dizzy and feel like they were going to fall out of there, lose control. And someone would yell up to them, "Look up, look up." And we have the saying from that, when the outlook isn't good, always look up. When we look out into the world, the outlook isn't good out there. We need to look up. And when that sailor would look up and see the stars and the planets and the sky and get his bearings, he felt safe and secure again. We need to look up to our God to get our bearings fixed again. I will look unto the Lord. Well, I will wait for the Lord of my God of salvation. We must look for him. We must quietly wait for him. The waiting time may be a testing time, but if we are waiting for God's salvation, it will come. And as we were talking about in Thessalonians this morning, patiently waiting for the returning of God doesn't mean we sit down and do nothing. It means we continue working and waiting and longing and looking for his return. We see this joyful confidence in verse 8. When I fall, I shall arise. When you fall, when we sin, either openly or secretly, we need to get up before the enemy has time to rejoice. We're going to sin from time to time, but when we fall, we don't stay down. We get right back up as soon as we can. This gives us this joyful confidence. This joyful confidence, when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. In verse 8, blessed darkness, when all the light we have is his holy presence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We don't like darkness, or I'll speak for myself, I don't, unless I'm trying to sleep. But generally, we don't like darkness. It's the absence of light. We would prefer to be in sunshine. This world is a dark place. We are to be the lights in this world. When I said in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. If we are to be a light in this world, we have to have the light of God shining in our hearts so that people can see us and honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. Well, we see this joyful confidence. I will bear the indignation until he plead my cause, in verse 9. When we are stricken by the chastening hand of God, we need to just bear it. We need to bear it till he pleads our cause, as Job did. God did plead his cause and reward his patience. Again, sometimes we may be suffering something just because we live in this world. Sometimes we may be suffering something as a condition of some sin that we have committed. But we can still have joyful confidence knowing that God is going to see us through it. I will bear the indignation until he plead my cause. Well, he shall bring me to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. In verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. When we are patient and we suffer, this will help us to continue so that ultimately we can be in his presence and see his righteousness. At last, when he brings us into the light of Christ, in the presence of God, and you think of all those angels around the throne, he shall bring me to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. We're talking about growing weary in well-doing, and that is common. People feel that way from time to time. But friends, these are some things that can help us keep going. These are some things that will give us confidence to keep going. And when life seems rough, and you just stop and think about maybe a close friend or relative that you haven't seen in a while, and you get a message that they're going to come and you're going to see them on this and such date, and you look forward to that. You look forward to it. We know Jesus is coming. We just don't know when. He may come back while we are still alive. He may come back after we die. Either way, he's coming back. And when we look forward to that, that can help us get over so many bumps in this world. When we behold his righteousness and all his dealings with us while pilgrims and strangers on the earth, what a revelation, what a joy, what a cause for praise. He's coming back. He's not leaving us here. He's not leaving us with no hope. He's coming back. Well, what are some reasons for such confidence in this joy? In these verses, 18 through 20, we have what's been recognized as an unparalleled expression of the gracious character of our God. Who is a God like unto thee? And you stop and think about back in the Old Testament, just about every nation had their own God. Some nations had multiple gods. They had a God for everything. But they weren't gods. They were just idols. They were the inventions of men. It's sad, but we have the same thing today when you think about all the denominations. Every group has a denomination that they think is a church, but it's not a church belonging to Christ. There's only one God. Who is a God like unto thee? And in this passage, here in Micah, we'll see seven things that God does for us. He did for the Israelites. He'll do it for us. Reasons for such confidence: he pardons iniquity. And what a comfort to know that his pardon can extend to the lack of our morals, to the way we deal with others that is not right, the sins that we have, the sins that are open to the public, the sins that are secret. He pardons our iniquity. And if he didn't pardon our iniquity, we would be lost forever. I think we do not appreciate this as much as in times past. And it used to be very rarely you would hear of some politician pardoning someone. Maybe someone was on death row. They were going to be put to death, given a lethal injection, electrocuted, whatever. But they would receive a pardon. They would receive a pardon. And now, not talking about people putting to death, but people in jail or prison, and you'll hear in the term of a president at some point, usually toward the end, he just starts pardoning all of these people. And I'm sure those people that are pardoned appreciate it. But this whole idea of pardon, we have lost some of the meaning, some of the consequences of it. But friends, we need to never forget that we are guilty. We are guilty. We stand condemned. But we can rejoice and be confident, because our God, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, he pardons our sins. who is a God like you, he passes by the transgression. He's willing to overlook our trespasses against his holy law, our presumptuous intruding into the domain of his presence when we come before him in pride and self-confidence. He passes by our transgressions. We have to repent of them, but you just stop and think of the sins that we commit. We have his law right here. It would be like if an officer went out and posted, had a new sign and posted a speed limit sign out in front of the building, and there's a car waiting right here, and he sees the officer do that, and then he makes sure this person in this vehicle makes sure he speeds up and goes faster than the law, than what the officer just posted. Do you think the officer would just overlook that? No, because he knew he arrogantly disobeyed the law. Or maybe if he posted up a sign that said, "Don't litter," and then somebody's standing there with some trash and throws it out on the street. See, we would say, well, that's silly. That's crazy to do that. But friends, what do we do when we sin? We know God's law. We've read God's law. We understand it. He's made it plain. Yet we arrogantly disobey his law. But we can rejoice. We have reasons to rejoice and be joyful and have confidence. Micah teaches us that he passes by the transgression. He retains not his anger forever. Think if we had a God that would bring up every past sin that we did all the time and remind us, and he was an angry God. God does have anger. And we know that when we are created in the image of God, God has emotions and we have the emotions that he has. But God controls his emotions. His anger is as just and as holy as his love. But in grace, he retains not his anger because love has triumphed. We can rejoice as we see proof of this in the gift of his son. See, he retains not his anger forever. When Adam and Eve sinned, that had to make God angry. He created the perfect place for them. Everything was perfect. And then they disobeyed him. I would dare say that God was angry. But he did not retain that anger forever. If he retained that anger forever, he would not have sent the prophets to talk about the coming of his son, to talk about the sacrifice that his son was going to make for the forgiveness of his sins, our sins. He has put these things in place and given us time. And we can be joyful and have confidence. Well, he delights in mercy. The fourth item. We do not read that he delights in judgment. We don't read that God delights to judge people and condemn them, to have their souls destroyed for time without end. But as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he should turn from his way, for he delights in mercy. This is the hope that we have, because we are wicked men, but God has had mercy on us, and he delights in mercy and has been patient with us. He will have compassion and subdue our iniquities. To conquer and subdue is something deeper than merely to forgive. This he does for us by his Spirit, the Word, into the citadel of our soul. The Holy Spirit, as we read his Word, he will have compassion and subdue our iniquities. It goes beyond just forgiving someone. but he has had compassion because he knows how we feel. He created us. We need to understand compassion a little bit better to understand this blessing. Compassion, to have pity, a feeling of distress through the ills of others, to be moved as to one's inwards, to be moved with compassion, to yearn with compassion. God feels for us and knows the situation that we are in, that we have sinned and broken his law. He has compassion on us, and he moved to give us a remedy, to suffer with another, to be affected similarly, sympathy, to show kindness by beneficence or assistance. Friends, Micah lived during a terrible time. We live during a terrible time, but we can have confidence. We can have joy. Who is a God like our God that's going to have compassion on us when we repent and turn toward him? Well, he cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Of course, this is figurative language. They're buried where there can be no resurrection, into the depths of eternal forgetfulness. Behind his back, where his holy eyes can see them no more, Isaiah 38:17. And this phrase, casting them into the sea, is interesting. And you think about an ocean and casting them out into an ocean indicates they'd be put completely out of God's sight, far away from us, as far as the east from the west, Psalm 103:12, remembered no more, Jeremiah 31:34, blotted out, Acts 3:19. That's a great blessing that we can have when God, when Micah's God is our God, and when we obey him, and when we repent and turn from our sins. Number 7, he will perform his promises to his believing children. He is faithful that hath promised. All these features constitute a true likeness of the Father as revealed to us in Jesus Christ, who appeared as the image of the invisible God, and who said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Rejoice in the Lord. So back to verse 19. He will again have compassion on us, will subdue our iniquities. You'll cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You'll give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Who is a God like you pardoning our iniquities? The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Friends, when Micah's God is our God, we don't have to be afraid. We can have confidence. We can have joy. We can look to the Lord. We can wait for the God of our salvation. When we fall down, we get up. When we sit in darkness, the Lord will be our light. We'll bear and wait. He shall bring me to the light, and I shall be blessed. He pardons our iniquity. He passes by transgression. He retains not his anger forever. He delights in mercy. He will have compassion. He cast all our sins into the sea. He will perform his promises to his believing children. Friends, one last question is this God your God? Or are you worshiping yourself? Are you worshiping the God of this world? Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.